Good morning, everyone. I want to welcome you to our worship service this morning at Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship. No matter where you're watching from, no matter where you're joining us from, we're just excited to be with you as you are with us, and we're just going to have a great worship service this morning, so I hope you're ready. We're going to worship God. We're going to get into God's Word, which I'm excited about. It gives you and I something to execute on a daily basis as we continue to play on the field of life. You got to have that Word from the playbook in order to do the right thing, and so we're excited about what my dad is going to teach. And remember, we always remember the sacrifice that Christ has made in communion, in our intimate time with Him. And so we want to make sure you grab your water, your juice. We want to make sure you get your bread or your cracker right now so that you're ready for communion. I'm standing in the Hall of Remembrance right now. This is where we have all of our photos of the many years when we look back and we can see how far God has brought us from. And we want to do that in communion with you. We want to remember the sacrifice that Christ has made and how far that sacrifice has brought us from and will bring us to and through in our lives. And so we want to do that. But right now, let's get started with worship. I'm excited to worship with Him. Stand up on your feet in your house. Let's do it right now.
Family, let the praise begin. Come on, put those hands together like you're ready to worship this morning on this Sunday morning. Father, we love you, Jesus. Praise Him. Come on, somebody just magnify him. Come on, somebody that just knows him, say, Lord, you're here. You're here among us. You're here in our house. Father, we give you praise. We give you praise. Hallelujah.
Just shout this with me. Shout, I believe. Come on, clap your hands. Hey. Yep. Don't be afraid to dance right there. Now, this song has a little island feel to it. So I don't want you to be afraid to move. All right, right there in your seat. Clap your hands. You can even dance if you want to. Come on, just clap those hands. Yes, Lord, sing right here with us. Jehovah.
Jehovah, you.
I trust
in you. Bye-bye. So long,
bye-bye. our praise in this house.
Father, right now we stand before you, knowing that you are not inferior. You are our great God. And so, Father, I pray that you would begin to enlarge yourself in our eyes and men's eyes as we magnify you. We thank you, Jesus, that we stand before you in your greatness. Lord, we declare today there is no God higher than our God. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. Come on, somebody at home, just throw those hands up as a sign of surrender to him. Thank you, Lord. You give life. You are love. You bring light to the darkness. You give hope. You restore every heart that is broken. Great. Somebody just right now begin to breathe in. Somebody just get thankful for the air that he's given us. Father, let our families breathe. Let our families, let our homes, let America, God. Let America begin to breathe, Father. God, we thank you that you're our relief. We thank you, Jesus, that you told us to look beyond the hills from where our help comes from. Thank you that you're the God that heals us. We give you praise for it this morning, Lord. We give you praise for it. Come on, open up your mouth. This is your chance. This is your chance to just honor God in this time. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. It's your breath. Say it again.
It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out. Pour out our praise, it's your breath, Lord, in our lungs.
Come on, sing it.
So we pour out our praise.
Philippians chapter 2, that every knee shall bow, every tongue will have to confess that you are Lord and shall bow at this great name. And so, Father, we proclaim that right now in our worship, that all the earth will have to sing this. All of the earth will have to bow. Come on, I want you to say this with me. Say, all the earth.
Say, all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord.
Come on, say it again. Make it a declaration.
All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry.
Say it now, great. Say that.
Great are you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Great are you, Lord.
Great are you, Lord.
Oh, you're so great, Lord. Just one more time, say it. Great.
I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Hello, everybody, and I sure hope you're glad. You know, I know a lot around us to these days can make us sad, but you ought to be glad to be in worship. You know why? Because the Bible says heaven rules earth. And just knowing that heaven's going to have the last say-so about all we're dealing with ought to make you glad to be in the house of the Lord. I know I am, and I'm glad to be in the house of the Lord with you. Now, I know we're not all in this house, but we're all in His house, okay? And so it's a joy to worship with you. I trust that you and your loved ones are finding God's comfort and peace during this season, and that you are loving on Him, because He is worthy in every season to receive our worship. And I hope that you are worshiping. That means singing and praising and praying, not just sitting and listening, because you're called to worship, not to let other folk do the worshiping for you. Okay, so it is a joy to come to you and to celebrate our great God. And again, stick with us as we go through the Word and the scriptures we talk about. Review them so that you're living in the Word and not just living on a human preacher. Because the Word of God is what changes lives. And also, if you live in the Metroplex of Dallas-Fort Worth, we invite you to consider becoming a part of our church family if you want to become a kingdom disciple, a visible, verbal follower of Christ. If that's your goal and you need a church home, then we invite you to go online, ocbfchurch.org/membership. And find out how you can become a member. We have an orientation that you go through, and it's fairly simple. But if you're serious about Him, we're serious about you, because we all want to grow into a greater commitment to Him, and we need Him more than ever before. And so we'd love to hear from you if that's your desire. And of course, as always, your faithful giving of your tithe, the tenth that belongs to God, and your offering, that which is over and above the tithe, that says, God, you are my source, and I want you to know that I know you're my source. That gives honor to God, but it also fuels and facilitates ministry. Just recently, we helped feed over 2,000 families. 2,000 families. And that's just one of many things that we're doing here at our church. And along with other churches, we're trying to make a difference. We want the kingdom of God in the darkness all around us to be lit. Okay? That's one of the contemporary words that things are lit. Okay, we want to be lit. We want to be very visible and practical and impactful during this time. Your tithes and offerings help that to happen. Our members are so faithful. They keep us being able to do this ministry. If you're not a part of our church, please keep your church strong. And if this ministry is a blessing to you over and above what you do for your church, would you consider an offering so that we can keep doing God's business and keep you strong based on God's word? Well, it's exciting to be able to serve the Lord. It's exciting to be able to love on you even during this time. May you and your family grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ as we continue giving him the glory that he alone deserves.
All things have passed away. Your love has stayed the same. Your constant grace remains the cornerstone. Things that we thought were dead are breathing in life again. You cause your sun to shine. For all that you've done, we will pour out our love. This will be anthem songs. Say, Jesus, say,
Jesus, we love you.
And
oh how we love you.
Father, we confess it this morning. You are the one.
You are the one.
Hearts adore,
hearts adore.
The helpless have found their hope. The orphans now have a home. All that was lost has found. Say, Jesus, say,
Jesus,
and oh,
oh, how,
oh, how we love you.
You are the one,
the one, the one,
the one
that our hearts adore.
Hearts adore.
One more time, everybody sing with us. Jesus,
Jesus, we love.
to the Father.
Our affection, our devotion, poured out on the feet of Jesus. Our affection, our devotion, poured out on the feet of Jesus. Our affection and our devotion poured out on the feet of Jesus. Our affection and our devotion poured out on the hearts of Jesus. Say, Jesus, we love. This morning.
One of the things that I loved to do growing up in Baltimore, and in fact still love to do, is eat steamed crabs. Baltimore and all of Maryland is known for crabs. The Chesapeake Bay harvests millions and millions of crabs at crab parties, crab feasts in Maryland. It is the delicacy of the state. In fact, people come from around the world to eat steamed, well-seasoned crabs. Growing up, whenever my father could afford it, he would get us crabs on Friday night. And we would indulge ourselves endlessly, because we all loved crabs. Now, if you've ever seen crabs being steamed, you will notice something. That when the water begins to get hot, they try to escape. They wanted to get out the heat. They want to leave the boil. But inevitably, as one crab seeks to climb out of the pot, another crab will grab it, pull it down, try to step or climb on top of that crab to get to the top because it wants out of the pot and out of the heat. But inevitably, another crab will see that crab, grab it, pull it down. And instead of working together to hook claws together to help each other out the pot, they all boil because they have become experts in destroying and devouring one another so that they all wind up in the same place of destruction so I can get my crabs. Paul was concerned about this crab mentality in the church at Galatia. He was concerned about Christians devouring one another. He says in Galatians 5, verse 13, "For you are called to freedom, brethren, only do not use your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. He was concerned that Christians were destroying each other in the church. Instead of enabling, serving, helping, building up, and helping others to gain freedom, they were pulling each other down like the crabs, and he says, you are devouring one another. This problem we see all around us, culturally, racially, class-wise, gender-wise, politically, this devouring. And while that may be true in the world, it was not to be normative among the people of God. Because God wants us all out of the pot. He wants us all to experience biblical freedom, that is, release from illegitimate bondage, so that we can maximize our spiritual calling and spiritual potential. And that's why this leads him into our next study about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Because we're looking at how he's identified, some of his names. Today I want to talk about his fruit, the Holy Spirit and fruit. Because he says in chapter 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit. Here, the Spirit of God is viewed as a fruit-bearing tree. And off of this tree grows love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against such, there is no law. The Holy Spirit is a fruit-bearing tree. And it's set against the backdrop of this devouring one another. In fact, he ends this session and section in verse 26. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. You see the words, one another. He's concerned that the household of faith, believers are in such discord that it is being destructive. They are being destructive. Rather than being a healing agent, they were a hurting agent. You've seen it in your church. We've seen it in our church, where destruction is taking place. Now, sandwiched in between his concern about devouring, beginning in verse 13, and his conclusion about the one another in verse 26, is his discussion about the spirit and the flesh. The reason why, whether it's in your family or in the family of God, we've got bickering, fighting endlessly, is because people have not discovered the fruit of the Spirit. And the reason they have not discovered the fruit of the Spirit is they don't understand what it is to walk in the Spirit. Instead, we have become professionals in walking by means of the flesh. And so if you want the fruit, what the tree of the Spirit produces, which will address the problem of divisiveness in your life, my life, in our life as the family of God, if you want this tree to grow up in your heart, in your home, and in God's house, then we must be full of the Spirit because we operate by the Spirit, which he calls walking in the Spirit. The crisis of division has a vaccine. The vaccine to the calamity of chaos among people, particularly among Christians, is the fruit of the Spirit being made manifest because his people have learned to walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Now, this can be tall cotton because it's rich theology, but I want to make it as simple as I can so that if you are not living like this, you can begin the process of growing a fruit tree in your soul. Because if you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit because you are learning to walk in the Spirit. So let's back up to verse 16. But I say, coming off of the context of your division, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. He says, you have within you, I have within me, a civil war going on. It's a civil war between the flesh and the Spirit. So let's get our terms straight. The flesh is that desire to please oneself independently of God. Let me define that again. The flesh is your desire, my desire, our desire to please ourselves independently of God. In other words, to please ourselves in a way that God doesn't want us to. The Spirit is the presence of Christ within us that seeks to please God even when it's at the expense of pleasing ourselves. He says the difference between these two is driven by desire. He says that this civil war has to do with a desire, a craving, a burning within to be satisfied. The Spirit wants to satisfy God inside of us. The flesh wants to satisfy ourselves without reference to God. And that leads to an inner clash that every believer has to deal with. Before you were saved, you only had the flesh to deal with. You had in you, I had in you, a sin nature. This nature is like a car factory, okay? A car factory, General Motors, it produces cars. That's what it does. These cars are sold and then released onto the highway, and the factory keeps making up more cars. So the longer the factory operates, the more cars it makes, the more cars are out on the highway. So the sin factory produced sin on the highway of your life. And it was called, the factory is called the sin nature. When you accepted Jesus Christ into your life, God shut down the factory. The factory was closed because God gave you a new nature. If any man is in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5 says, he is a brand new creation. The factory was closed. Well, you say, but if the factory was closed, why am I still battling with my flesh, with my desire to please myself independently of God, which leads to conflict? Because the factory has already produced the cars, and the cars are already out on the road. When a factory shuts down, the cars don't stop driving on the highway that the factory produced. When the sin nature was shut down, it did not recall all the cars of sin that had left the factory and entered into our unredeemed humanity. One of the reasons you either have to die before you go to heaven, or God has to change you by the rapture as he lifts you up to heaven, is because this body has become contaminated by the cars on the road that were produced by the sin factory that we all possess. It has infiltrated our being. So God's not going to try to fix this body. He's going to give every believer a brand new body because of the contamination that we've all received from the old factory that produced the sin that is now operating on the road of our unredeemed humanity. So you have sin operating within you, and so do I, and so does every believer, in the flesh. The highway is the flesh. Paul calls it the body of sin. This contaminated thing that produces a struggle, a battle. In fact, one of the ways you know you're spiritual is you're in the fight. One of the ways you know you're growing is you're in the battle. Because he says the spirit wars against the flesh and the flesh wars against the spirit. And the flesh welcomes the cars. The highway of the flesh says, cars of sin, drive on me. I have been built for you. And so with the assistance of Satan and with the assistance of the world, which appeals to the flesh, the world is that system headed by Satan that leaves God out. Satan is the person who uses the system to leave God out. The flesh is the desire to take advantage of what the system is now offering. That's what temptation is. It is an appeal to the desire of sin, which has been embedded in the flesh, which always leads to a desire to be satisfied independently of God, which is naturally going to create conflict. Because if I want to please me and you want to please you, and we're want to please each other differently than one another, then we're naturally going to fight as husbands, wives, parents, children, brothers and sisters in Christ. So this flesh has this desire. And what this desire does is seek to rule us. He says, walk by the Spirit in Galatians 5:16, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So remember, the flesh is driven by desire. Please don't misread this. Please don't read this too fast. I want to be very, I want to be in a more teaching mode, because a didactic mode, because I want you to grab this. He does not say, stop the desire of the flesh so you can walk in the Spirit. That's backwards. He says, walk in the Spirit and you won't carry out the desire of the flesh. So you don't beat the flesh by fixing the flesh. Guess why? The flesh is unfixable. You cannot keep your flesh from being fleshy because it has already been invaded by the cars. Have you ever noticed? You know, we have this, I've got three great grandkids. And I just heard recently a story about my grandkids. My oldest great-grandkid likes to sneak food. She likes to sneak food. And she's been punished a number of times for sneaking food. She snuck some ice cream and put it under her bed and hid it to eat it at a time when her parents didn't know that she was going to eat it. And she's just, you know, 5 years old or so, lying, hiding, stealing, and sneaking. How can you be that bad that young? Her brother, who's younger than her, found out she hid the ice cream. Do you think he tried to deliver his sister from being caught, judged, and punished? No. He went and told on his sister to help get his sister in trouble for the sin she committed. So at a young age, we got all kind of stuff going on. You know why? Because it's built into the flesh. You're born in sin and shaped in iniquity. That's why you don't have to teach your children how to lie, how to steal, how to cheat, how to be bad, how to disobey. You don't have to instruct them. You got to teach them not to do those things. Why? Because it's built in at birth. Okay? So the flesh can't stop being the flesh. So what people settle for is flesh management. We know it's wrong. We know we need to do something about it. So we try to manage it. And for a while, maybe it gets managed until something else shows up that's more appealing, and then it gets unmanaged, you know, like the New Year's resolutions that we make over and over again. And for a while, we manage it. We haven't changed. We've just kept it under cover for a minute. So please don't start trying to fix the flesh. Let me tell you something else that's a mistake. Because we're all trying to get to this tree called the fruit. Another thing that's a mistake is trying to turn the flesh into the spirit. Trying to reform the flesh. Let me help you out here. You can't make the flesh less fleshy. Okay, we have fat and we have muscle. We try to lose fat, we try to build muscle. Let me tell you what you can't do. You can't turn fat into muscle. Fat is fat, muscle is muscle. You got to lose fat, you got to build muscle, but you can't change fat into muscle because there are two distinct realities in our physical frame. The flesh and the spirit are distinct. There are two distinct realities in the believer. You were born with the flesh, won't get rid of that till you die or raptured, but you receive the Spirit when you accepted Christ. That's why these words in Galatians 3 are so critical. You foolish Galatians, he says in Galatians 3:1, who has bewitched you? You remember the TV show Bewitched? She did a little nose, okay? Who has tricked you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? He says, you are foolish and you've been duped. Unfortunately, many pulpits dupe people by preaching flesh management sermons instead of fruit-bearing sermons that are designed to show the work of the Spirit that is not trying to change the flesh. What is the Spirit seeking to do? To override the flesh. Let me say that again. The goal of the Spirit, if you're going to see the fruit, is to override the flesh, not change the flesh from being fleshy, because the cars of sin are already riding on the highways that are all throughout our humanity, which is the flesh. He says in verse 16 of chapter 5, he says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. He does not say, watch this, that you won't have the desires of the flesh. Let me repeat that again. He does not say the flesh will stop wanting to be fleshy, that it will stop wanting to sin, that it will stop wanting to be selfish, that it will stop wanting to disobey. No, he says what the Spirit does is override it. In Romans, I'll refer to this a couple of times, Paul is struggling with his flesh. I want you to read Romans chapter 7, particularly beginning with verse 14, and he's battling. He's got desires he can't control. He doesn't tell us what his flesh issue is, which is good news, because now you can put your flesh issue in it, all right? Whatever your flesh thing is that is independent of God, you can put it in those verses. In fact, he gets to the point of despair. He says, verse 24, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" Who gonna set me free? Because my body keeps wanting to do wrong. Then he comes to chapter 8. He says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ," that's the fruit, "Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit." So you see, Paul is saying the same thing. If you want to overcome the flesh, you do it by learning what it means to walk in the Spirit, which doesn't stop the desire of the flesh. So stop feeling bad that your flesh wants to be fleshy. That's not the problem. The problem is yielding to it, not having it, okay? Having the desire is one thing. Yielding to it is another thing. The flesh, he says, is overridden because there's another law, okay? There is a law of gravity. It's the way reality is. It's a non-negotiable law. What goes up must come down. That's the way the world works in our atmosphere. It's a law. You can count on it. That law doesn't go anywhere. But all of us knows what it is to fly on an airplane. Wait a minute, what goes up must come down. But when you get in an airplane, you go up, but you don't come down until they ready to come down. Why, if the law says what goes up must come down, can an airplane take off and not come down until it wants to? Because there's another law, and it's the law of aerodynamics. When you move at a certain speed with a certain amount of thrust, you do not cancel the law of gravity, you override the law of gravity. Gravity's still there pulling stuff down, but the power and the thrust of the plane takes you up and doesn't allow gravity to make the final decision. So it is with walking in the Spirit. When you and I walk in the Spirit, God now elevates us to override what the flesh is craving us to do, which leads not only to self-centeredness within us, but which also leads to conflict with others. So you know the solution to our issues is learning to walk in the Spirit, because then the flesh, no matter how much it desires, won't have the last say so. So the work of the Holy Spirit's fruit, the tree of fruit, can be expanded and expressed in our lives. You remember grandma, maybe great grandma now? She had the old washing board, right? That's how she cleaned clothes. She would get the washing board out, go up and down and up and down, because grandma wanted clothes to be clean. And so she would work hard to get the clothes clean on her washing board. But then we were introduced to the magnificent creation of the washing machine. The magnificent creation of the washing machine. What would you think about a mother today using a washboard when she's got a washing machine? You would have to tell her, no. You don't need the board when you have the machine, because there's power in the machine that you don't have in the board. The board is totally dependent on your self-effort. You got to go up and down, up and down, up and down. The machine is not dependent upon your effort because the machine has power built in. And it's designed. Now, Grandma had she had the right idea. She wanted clean clothes. The washing machine has the right idea. Clean clothes. Both have clean clothes. They just have two different rules of how it gets there. The Ten Commandments want clean lives. Okay? The Holy Spirit wants clean lives. But they don't use the same method to get there. One is human effort. Human struggle, human stressing. The other is Holy Spirit power and enablement. Okay, you say, well, I want that. How do I get that? Well, he says you got to learn how to walk. Walk in the Spirit. Let's get this straight. There's going to be a clash. Because the moment you decide to walk in the Spirit, he says, you are going to be opposed. Like a defensive line set up in football to keep you from moving forward in your spiritual progress. So let me tell you now, the flesh is not going to like you bringing the Spirit into this equation. And the flesh, your desire to please self independently of God, is going to set up shop and say, no, not here, not now. This highway is filled with sin cars, okay? When the flesh lifts its head to block the spirit, the Spirit is going to lift his head to resist the flesh. That's why you're going to have the battle. So, Don't feel bad that you have the battle. In fact, it's good news because that means the Spirit is fighting the flesh in order to overrule the flesh. So that raises the question. If we're going to stop this conflict, we're going to keep these divorces from happening because folk can't get along. We're going to stop churches, Christians fighting each other along class, racial, gender, and all other kind of lines illegitimately. Well, how are we going to get there? How are we going to stop this anger and vitriol and insulting and dismissing and cursing and cussing and all the other ways that Christians are an embarrassment to the kingdom of God? He says, you just need to learn how to walk. So let me give you the ingredients of walking so that you and I, we, speaking to me too, can start walking in the Spirit and enjoy the victory of fruit. Because we're overriding the flesh. Because all the flesh produces, you'll see in a moment, are weeds. Doesn't produce fruit. Produces weeds. First of all, when you walk, there is a destination in mind, is it not? In other words, when you walk, you're going somewhere. You're walking to something or from something. But you're moving. So walking in the Spirit is not passive. You're not sitting down and waiting for a jolt from heaven. You are doing the walking. But the realm in which you are doing it is the Spirit's realm. Okay? Have you ever caught a fish or seen a fish caught and brought up on a boat or a dock? The fish is trying to swim. It's jumping, it's flipping, it's flopping, it's jerking. It's not trying to swim. It's trying to do the same thing it would do if it was still in the water, but it's trying to do it in the wrong environment. In other words, the fish is not in an environment consistent with the movements that it's making. A lot of Christians do a lot of activity, but they do it in the wrong environment. They think that simply by doing actions, they are moving spiritually. Not at all. You have to be in the realm of the Spirit. The fish has to be in water. We have to be on land. And Christians have to be in the Spirit, walking. Okay? What is the destination that you are to be in if you're going to be in the Spirit? Here it is, the will of God. the will of God. That's why in Ephesians 5, it talks about moving in the will of God in chapter 5. He's concerned that you are concerned to move toward the will of God. To walk in the will of God, which is the realm of the Spirit, you have made a conscious decision that this is God's will and I am going toward it. That means you have to know what God's will is based on God's word, and you have to make movements toward that will. Once you do that, you have flipped the switch, the Holy Ghost switch. You have invited the Spirit into the activity of the atmosphere. Now, if you're saved, you have the Spirit, but you, just like you have electricity, but now you flip the switch on when you are now saying, this is the will of God. God, I need your power washing machine to get there. I'm going to move toward your will. Your will is my destination. So you've got to have the right destination. Secondly, walking is dependency. When you walk, what do? You put one foot on top of another foot. That means you're putting all your weight on that leg to take that step, right? In other words, you're depending on your leg to get you to the destination. So there is a destination, but there also is a dependency. I'm counting on my legs to get me there. Once you decide, this is what God says about this, this is what God wants, and this is the direction I am going to go, then you call on the Holy Spirit to enable and empower the movement. You don't lean on your flesh to move because your flesh doesn't want to go. Your flesh wants to stay back and do the self-centered desire. But once you say, I'm going to do the will of God, you then call on the Holy Spirit. I'm often asked, do you pray the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. You call on Him and depend on Him to empower the destination, which is the will of God. So you should be bringing the Holy Spirit instead of your will. You know, your New Year's resolution, that's your will. You're calling on your flesh to help your flesh to do what your flesh doesn't want to give up. That's your will, all right? No. This is calling on the Holy Spirit to govern your will and not the flesh. So there is a dependency. So there's a destination, there's a dependency, but then there's a third thing. There is a dedication. What do I mean? If you're going somewhere, you don't take one step. You take step after step after step after step after step after step. In other words, walking is step after step. It's not flying somewhere. It's taking one step after another. That's why the Bible calls it walking by faith. Not leaping by faith, jumping by faith, walking by faith. Why? Because you are now moving in the area of your decision. So you've decided on your destination. You've asked the Holy Spirit to empower that decision. And now you begin to take movements that demonstrate you're believing the Holy Spirit to do it. God wants to see your faith. Not hear you talk faith. Not hear you mumble faith. Not hear you pontificate faith. You must now take steps that gives you validation of your faith. Faith is not a feeling. You can be full of faith and have no feeling. You can have plenty of feeling and have no faith, because faith is demonstrated by the movements you take, not the mouthing you make. So when you now take steps, because you're walking, you now have the right destination, you have the right dependency, you're making the right movements, and the Holy Spirit takes over. Have you ever been on a moving sidewalk at the airport? Now, you can go from one gate to another gate just by walking on the path, okay? But then they have moving sidewalks. These are empowered mechanisms, empowered mats that take you from one gate to another gate. you get on it. And underneath you is an empowerment to move you along as you take your steps. In other words, you're taking your steps, but it's not like if you were just on the side. Because now something underneath you is enabling your progress. And you will see that the person who is walking on the moving sidewalk is going further with less effort. Because there is something underneath them empowering them as they move toward the gate. The Holy Spirit is your moving sidewalk. And He moves you along as a natural process as you depend on Him. He says, when you get in the habit, now let me help you with this. Because some of you may say, well, I don't know how to do that. I'm not used to that. Well, I told you I got 3 grandbabies, right? Great grandbabies. And just like with my kids, they all had to learn to walk. And when they first started walking, they didn't make it very far because they fell down. They crawled, then they got up, then they fell. Do you think we as parents or grandparents or great-grandparents said, oh, well, you're not going to make it? No. We helped them to get up and walk some more. They had to get used to it. See, our problem is we're used to the flesh. We're not used to walking in the Spirit. Because we call on the Spirit in emergencies. We don't call on Him in taking steps. That is moving throughout the day. Because you walk wherever you go, right? So you're supposed to be walking as a lifestyle, not walking as a special event. Okay? We get all spiritual at church. Have you ever gone to a restaurant? No, cafeteria. Oh, and they got the steak or the chicken or the ground beef or the meatloaf and the potatoes and greens and cabbage. And you go and you get it. And then you come to the desserts, pies and cakes and puddings. Have you ever done this? You go through and you get all that good stuff. Tray is full and packed, stacked. And then you come to the end and you get a Diet Coke. You ever done that? I've done it. You know what the Diet Coke is designed to do? Make us feel better about our failure, about all that dessert we got. It is designed to make us feel better about all the stuff we're taking in, either for what it is or how much it is that we shouldn't be taking in. So to soothe our guilt, we get a Diet Coke, which does absolutely nothing. You know what people do on Sunday? They go to Diet Church. They expect that service to overrule them living in the flesh all week long. But I went to church and I got full of the Spirit. That's Diet Church. That's Leapfrog Church. He wants you walking in the Spirit. He wants you to operate spiritually. Again, Romans 8 puts it this way. He says, for those, verse 5, who are according to the flesh, that's how they operate, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, separation from God. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Life and peace. He says, if you have a walking problem, it's because you got a mind problem. You're not thinking right. You're not thinking spiritually. You're thinking fleshly, humanly. And what we have done is we have reversed the verse in chapter 5. What we have done is we've got the flesh blocking the Spirit because we're not walking in the Spirit, which will override the flesh as a lifestyle. That is, you and the Spirit are interacting all day long. Whenever you bump into something, whenever you're driven to something, whenever you're tempted by something, you're calling on the Spirit all the time because you're walking in Him. It is a relationship thing. It is not an event. It is a relationship. And the more you do it, the better you're going to walk. Okay? Because you got to practice walking. What will happen? He brings it home. He says, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Have you ever seen a dog owner holding a dog on a leash? That's because they don't want the dog to run off. So they manage the distance and the movement of the dog by the leash, by the law called the leash. But have you ever seen a person walking with their dog and the dog doesn't leave the side as they walk, but there is no leash? You know why? Because the relationship is so strong, they're not going to run off. See, we've not developed such an intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit. That's why we keep going to the law to hold people hostage. That's why we got to come up with all kinds of rules, even outside of the Bible, to hold people hostage, because we haven't taught them how to walk in the Spirit. Because when you walk in relationship, you're not held hostage by the leash of rules. Not because the rules are wrong, but because the rules are being obeyed out of relationship, not out of leash holding. He says the deeds of the flesh are always self-centered. And he gives deeds that are sensual deeds. He gives deeds that are superstitious deeds, sorcery and enmity. And he gives deeds that are relational deeds, strife and jealousy, outburst of anger and disputes. You get anger all the time. You say, I just can't control my anger. That's because you're not walking in the Spirit. That's why you can't control your anger. You just say, that's my personality. No, that's your sinful flesh. That's what that is. Let's call it what it is. Because as long as you can call it your personality, you can always excuse it and never use the Spirit to override it or the strife. You're always in conflict, causing conflict. He says drunkenness. You can't control your liquor. You say, well, that's just me. You can't control your drugs. Oh, no. He said, no, that's a flesh problem. Don't blame that on alcohol. Jack Daniels ain't controlling that. Your lack of walking in the Spirit is controlling that. He goes over carousing and such things, which I forewarn you that you won't inherit the kingdom of God. You will not get the benefits that God wants to accrue to you as a kingdom citizen if you don't learn to walk in the Spirit. But what is the Spirit? The Spirit is full of fruit. That's where we started. That's where we end. Full of fruit, but the fruit of the Spirit is. Let me tell you something about the fruit. Notice the word fruit is singular, even though he's going to list a whole list of fruit. Why? Because these are all unified, meaning they come from the one tree, the Spirit called fruit. That is, he births these characteristics, but you don't have to go looking for all these different things. Looking for love, looking for peace, looking for patience, looking for kindness, and so on and so forth. All you got to do is get the one tree in the garden, because the tree is unified. The tree is recognizable. The tree is harmonious and is full of life. Why? Because all fruit is alive. And you know what fruit does? Make other people want to take a bite out of your life. Apples don't eat apples. People eat apples. Oranges don't eat oranges. That's rotten fruit. People eat oranges. In other words, instead of being a curse to other folk, you're going to be a blessing to other folk. Why? Because you're changing. They're going to see. They're going to see you're growing. You're changing. You don't get as angry as you used to get. You don't get as impatient as you used to get. You're not as undisciplined as you used to be. You're going to find yourself changing. Why? Because there's a fruit tree growing in your soul. The Spirit called fruit, that is this tree that's uprooting this new walk, this new conduct, this new orientation, because you're operating in a new environment. Remember, a lot of you remember that old movie called The Blob. You know, it's like Jell-O kind of thing. And there's the old version and the new version, okay? And it kept growing and growing because it kept eating up people. And it kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And nothing they could do could stop the blob. I remember it went into a movie theater one time, went behind the screen, then oozed out from the screen, and people are screaming, and it's just eating up people and consuming people, and it's getting bigger and bigger. It's not that they didn't try to destroy it. They tried, but it would eat up the things trying to destroy it. You know how they dealt with the blob? They changed this environment. They discovered the blob couldn't handle cold. Couldn't handle cold. So they took it to this faraway place that was cold all the time. And they shifted its environment and the blob lost its power. You and I have a blob within us called the flesh. And depending on how long you've been sinning, you've been sinful all your life, but how much you've been sinning, that will determine how many cars you got riding and the kind of vehicles. Some have sensual vehicles, others have attitudinal vehicles, others have relational vehicles, got stuff. Some of us have all kind of vehicles in the garage, okay? We don't even know which car we're driving today because stuff is going all over the place. All right, but there's a fruit tree, the Holy Spirit. And if he is allowed, because we're walking in him, to grow in our souls, he will not negate the flesh, but he will override it. So that even when the flesh wants to raise its ugly head, it won't be able to go very far because the Spirit of God will overrule it. And that's what God offers every believer. Now to have that, you've got to be willing to have the Spirit. And you only have the Spirit by accepting Christ. That's why the Bible calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Christ, because Christ comes into your life by means of the Holy Spirit when you accept Christ as your personal substitute, your personal sin bearer. You must receive him as your means of being accepted by a holy God. God cannot accept sin, and so your flesh can't enter heaven. But what he will do is he will enter your life, forgive your sin, and give you eternal life when you accept his son as your personal savior. Would you go to Jesus Christ right now and acknowledge to him that you are a sinner and that you need a savior, and that you trust him as your substitute right now? You receive Jesus Christ into your life to forgive your sins and give you eternal life. Would you trust him right now? Go to him in prayer. He's ready to receive you. And let us know that you've gone to him in prayer. You've received Christ. We want to know about it so we can pray for you. And if you're a believer, then you can thank God for the Holy Spirit now around communion. In fact, you can say, Lord, I want to walk in the Spirit all week long. Your will be my destination, and I'm going to depend on you. And I'm going to move in the direction of that dependence by acting in concert with the destination, the will of God to which I am headed. You'll begin. You may fall down until you get used to walking. Begin walking this week. As you remember, Jesus Christ died so you could have the Spirit. Now you just need to walk in the Spirit. Lord, thank you for your body and blood that was given for us for our salvation and our empowerment. We eat now this bread in remembrance of you. Thank you for the blood shed on Calvary, which forgives our sin and gives us power over sin. We drink together. So Lord, we forget what's behind us and all the failures, and we look toward what's ahead of us and the new victories. Because we're now growing a fruit tree in our soul, the Holy Spirit, as we walk underneath his power. In Jesus' name, amen.
Wow, what an awesome word. And I just want to thank my dad. And you continue to pray for him during this season as he continues to be consistent, giving that word week in and week out, giving us a good word that we can not only chew on, but actually digest and apply in our lives on a day-to-day basis. Jesus would often say in his word, he who has an ear, let him hear. Well, we all have ears, but the question is, are you really listening? And we'll always know that not just by what you hear or by what you say, but ultimately by what we do. And so our job is to execute on the field of play the word that we just got from the playbook. So I want to thank my dad for being consistent and continuously giving us that word each and every week. For those of you who changed your life and you accepted Jesus Christ or you're rededicating your life, we want to contact you. We want to be in touch with you. You can contact us at ocbfchurch.org/contact us. ocbfchurch.org/contact us so that we can grow together. We don't want you to be alone during this season and during all of these lockdowns where many people feel alone. And we want you to know that we are here for you. We can't wait to worship with you again next week, 10 a.m. Central Standard Time at ocbfchurch.org, our website, or our OCBF Facebook, or you can meet us on OCBF YouTube. Okay, 10 a.m. Central Standard Time. Can't wait to see you next week.